Thanks very much. Good morning, everyone. It's great to be back with you, and thank you for the invitation to come and to share from God's Word. And let's just pause before we open up for the Scriptures and ask God's blessing on our study this morning. Father, again, we do come before you with grateful hearts, grateful for your goodness to us, your great patience with us, your great love for us, Lord. And we come to you with thanksgiving and also awe and wonder at such a great and mighty God, holy and awesome, with immeasurable power. And yet you have concern for us, and you care for us, and you know all about us. Lord, we love you, and we exalt in you this morning. And we come to you this morning with gratitude and awe, but also with real need. Lord, we have many physical needs, but also we're reminded even today that our greatest needs are spiritual. And so we pray, Lord, that you, by your mercy, by your grace, would come and do a good work in our hearts, a needful work in our hearts, Lord. I pray that you would equip us to serve others, that you would shape us to be more like your Son, the Lord Jesus, that you would save us, Lord, bring us into a forever friendship with you. I thank you, Lord, for giving us your word. And I pray that you would help me to be faithful, to say what it says. And I pray that you would help us, Lord, to hear what it says. Give us ears to hear with this morning. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's the defiant little rhyme that you learned when you were a kid to defend yourself against people who are calling you names. You know what it is? Sticks and stones may break my bones, but names will never hurt me. Well, you know it, right? But that's just not true, is it? It's just not true. I mean, the sticks and stones part, there's no question. They can break your bones, right? But the names do hurt. The names, some of the deepest wounds that we have in our lives, are there because of things that people have said to us. You and I know by experience that the tongue is a pretty sharp, hurtful weapon. What's more is that it can cause great damage, not only in our own lives, but in the lives of people around us. We can probably, every one of us here can think of friendships that have broken apart because of things said. You probably know or maybe even have experienced being part of a family turmoil that went from 0 to 60 at the speed of a moving tongue. You probably even maybe know about churches that have split and divided and fractured because people have said things, hurtful things, divisive things that have been like a grenade in the midst of the congregation that have caused all kinds of grief. But also, if we want to get real honest, we kind of have to look at ourselves and say, as often as we may be the victims of the things that other people have said to us, we're also sometimes the perpetrators too, aren't we? Actually, I think that if it were possible for us to look back over our lives and add up all of our regrets, I suspect that the number of things that we regret doing would be outnumbered by the things that we regret saying. The tongue can be a hurtful weapon. It can be used against us or used by us. And even as we broach this subject today, there's some of us here, if we're real honest, we'd say this whole conversation, this whole subject has a kind of foreboding sense of inevitability because it's only a matter of time. I know me, it's only a matter of time before I open my big mouth and stick my foot right in it and say something that's just, I can't believe I said that. It's out there again. There I go again. And my mouth runs afoul. Here's the question. What do you do when your mouth keeps getting you in trouble? And where do you turn when your words often seem to become weapons? When the tongue is a regular source of trouble, what do you do about that? How do you deal with that? You know, Proverbs 10 and 11 says, "The mouth of the righteous is a fountain of life." That's what I want my mouth to be. I want to be somebody who's not tearing people down with what I say. I want to be somebody who's building people up with what I say. I want to be a blessing. I want my mouth and my speech, the things that I say, to do good to others and not harm. How do you get to be like that? How do you cultivate that in your life? I think that one way that you do it, One way that you get on top of this thing is that you read the book of James. Because James is really concerned about this issue. And in fact, as you read through the book of James, you kind of get the sense that the people he's writing to got a real tongue problem. In fact, James 1 and 19, he says that believers need to be quick to hear and slow to speak. That doesn't mean you need to slow down when you're talking, although some of us maybe do. But he means, no, you need to be somebody who listens carefully before you start talking, because you start talking and people start ducking. Because your tongue is a dangerous weapon. James 1 and 26, he says that the mark of true religion, you're a real religious person, well, you'll know you're religious. You'll know you're a genuine Christian by having a bridled tongue. In other words, a tongue, a mouth that's under control. So it seems that James is really on to this thing. And then you come to James chapter 3, and you find he's got a whole bunch of sentences in this book of James that deals with, that shows you, what God has to say about your mouth, and that the tongue, the issue of your mouth, is an immeasurably important thing. And I think that James chapter 3 is a God-given means of waging war against this tongue here and getting it under control. And that's what I want to study with you today. I want to study with you some of James chapter 3, and as a help, as a means of giving us victory with our tongues, and also to equip you to help others as they deal with their what happens with their tongues as well. Let's go to James chapter 3, and we're going to see here James' extended treatment of the tongue. And he's going to show us that what we do with this mouth of ours is immensely important, hugely significant. It will show you a lot about a person and where they are with the Lord, and how they need to grow. James chapter 3, and we're going to read from verses 1 to 12. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. There is a word for the preacher. Okay, that's for me, so I'll apply that to my heart right now. Verse 2, for we all stumble in many ways. Amen? Yes, that's right. He knows us, so he's talking to us. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder, wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire! And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed, and has been tamed by mankind. Verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. With it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I think the central point that James is making here is that taming your tongue is vital to Christian maturity. Taming your tongue, controlling your speech, having a handle on what happened to the thing I have, having a handle on that, controlling that, is vital to Christian maturity. And actually, it really becomes apparent when you look closely at verse 2. Notice the middle of verse 2. And if anyone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man. Now, by perfect here, it means complete or mature. We read that, we're like, well, I mean, nobody's perfect, right? James knows that. It's very clear reading the book of James. He knows that nobody's perfect. But what he's talking about is not perfection in terms of they never, ever do anything wrong, but perfect in terms of you're the man, you're the woman that God made you and saved you to be. You are mature or complete. You are sanctified. And so if anyone does not stumble or sin in what he says, he is a mature man. This is a mature believer, a grown-up Christian, we could say. Able also, he says, verse 2, to bridle or to control his whole body, his whole being. So in other words, if you can get your tongue under control in your Christian life, then you're gonna be able to control the rest of you. He's almost like he's saying the tongue is sort of the difference maker. You control your mouth, you're going to be way down the field in terms of being a mature Christian. I think the central point that he's making here is that taming your tongue is vital to Christian maturity. Where does God want me to start in growing up as a Christian? Well, one great place to start is with your tongue, because it's vital to this. If you can be disciplined in your speech, you're going to be a self-controlled person. Taming your tongue is vital to Christian maturity. I mean, think about it. An untamed tongue, what is it like? Well, it manifests itself in all kinds of ways, right? An untamed tongue can manifest itself in filthy, innuendo-laden language, making light of what is sacred. An untamed tongue can manifest itself in gossip and ridicule and slander. You know what slander is, right? When you speak evil of somebody behind their back, and it's the things you stop saying when they start walking in the room and you're not planning the surprise birthday party, right? That's the slander. We're talking about things behind their back that would embarrass them or shame them or impute false motives on them. An untamed tongue does these kinds of things. An untamed tongue sometimes is an overused tongue. It gets way too much exercise because the person talks way too much. Sometimes it's an untruthful tongue, saying stuff that's either blatantly lying or highly deceptive. Sometimes an untamed tongue manifests itself in false teaching, leading people astray, or murmuring, or complaining, or boasting and bragging, or just being plain careless, or being terribly careful in a mean and hurtful way. This is the untamed tongue. The tamed tongue, though, is evidence of Christian maturity. It is the mark of a mature Christian. Show me a person who has control of their mouth, and I will show you somebody who is growing up in Christ. It is vital to Christian maturity. It's a key. It's pivotal. If you can get it under control, you're going to be well on your way to being the man or the woman that God saved you to be. Now, James from verses 3 to 6 is going to really underscore why this is so. Again, I see the central point being that that taming your tongue is vital to Christian maturity. But now from the verses 3, 4, 5, and 6, he's going to unpack, here's why he's making this point. Here's how this is so. So we got five reasons here that the taming your tongue is vital to your Christian growth and maturity. So reason number one that the tongue is so vital to your Christian maturity is that the tongue has disproportionate power. It has disproportionate power. Notice the analogies that he uses in verse 3 and 4. The first one, he causes us to think about a horse. Verse 3, if we put bits in the mouth of a horse, you think of that gigantic horse. You know, you stand, but some of you work with horses, or maybe you don't work with horses, you see them at the fair. And they're just a big, impressive animal, right? If they really wanted to, they could go wherever they want, and you can't stop them. But you get that bit in their mouth, and you can control with this little bit in their mouth, you can have influence over this gigantic animal. It's remarkable, and James says, just like this, we put bits in the mouths of the horses so that they obey us. We guide their whole bodies as well. He's making an analogy between your tongue, between the horse and your tongue. You get this under control, and it will influence much of your Christian journey, much of your Christian walk. He talks about a ship also. Those of you who are in the boating, James has got you in mind. Look at ships also, verse 4. They are so large, these big craft, they are steered by relatively small apparatus. The tongue is similar. It has disproportionate power. In the scope of your whole body, your tongue is fairly small. But man, is it mighty. It's got bigger muscle than most of the rest of your body. The tongue has disproportionate power. Think about the day when many of you, when you got married. It's stunning to me, these simple words, I do. Well, in our wedding, it was I will. I will. And with that, I will. I went from being somebody I was to somebody I now am. With it, making a covenant before God and before people. Covenanting myself to one person, for better, for worse, for richer, for poorer, and whatever else we said in those vows, I committed to it with I will. Just by saying that has life-changing consequences. And James will remind us, listen, this tongue of yours has great disproportionate power. It's small, but man, it's mighty. It can build up or it can tear down. It has the power to announce God's salvation, to call people from death to life, or to mislead people and distort the truth. The power to motivate or decimate. It can do that with shocking ease. It has disproportionate power. That's why it's so key to Christian maturity. The second reason it's so vital to Christian maturity is that the tongue has damaging potential. Damaging potential. You see that in verse 5? So also, the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. It's got tremendous effect. But he says, then in the middle of verse 5, in my Bible, it's a new paragraph. It says, how great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Just, to, you know, we've sung that song, you know, for so many years. It only takes a spark to get a fire going. That's true, isn't it? Just a little bitty spark. You know, that horrific forest fire that we had this past year in Fort McMurray, a forest fire that engulfed a piece of land in our country bigger than the size of Prince Edward Island. And investigators are still not 100% sure what caused it, but they have determined it is somehow human-caused. And however it started, what was it? Was it a careless smoker? Was it a little campfire that just got out of hand? Was it what was it? Was it electrical? Who knows? But it only took a little spark, a little flame, and massive, massive damage is done. Your tongue is no different from that. It has tremendous potential to do harm. He says in verse 6, the tongue is a fire. A world of unrighteousness. The NIV says it's a world of evil among the parts of your body. You've got something, in other words, you've got something in your mouth that exerts worldly, unholy influence that can do stunning harm to people. And many of you know this because you've experienced this. You've been on one side or the other, or maybe both sides in your life. And you know it's scary, the harm my mouth can cause by the things that I say. Proverbs 16:28 says, a dishonest man spreads strife, and a whisperer, this is a quiet speaker, a whisperer, separates close friends. Just some comments, just some words can ruin a friendship. Some of you maybe have friendships that were broken because of things said. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger. Things are okay. Things were going just fine until I opened my big mouth. And then it all blew up in my face. The tongue has disproportionate power. It has damaging potential. Number 3, the tongue has defiling effects. He says in verse 6, he says, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body. It affects your relationship with God, how you use your mouth. It affects your fruitfulness in ministry. If your mouth is out of control, you are going to be very limited in what you can do positively for God's kingdom. It affects your testimony before others. We know this. We know people who have a poor testimony in front of people because of what they say, either the jokes they make or how they speak to people, how they treat people. Some of the deep wounds that many of you have experienced is maybe you were close to somebody. Perhaps you grew up in a home where somebody had an outward reputation of piety and holiness, but behind closed doors, you knew they were vicious with their mouth. And this has caused some real spiritual problems in your life, having to deal with the disconnect of appearances versus reality. You know that this is true. The tongue has defiling effects. It affects the degree to which others can trust you. Trust is like a tree, isn't it? It takes a long time to build up and grow, but you can cut it down in just a matter of minutes. And the tongue is the weapon that often does that. So this is why it's so vital. But there's two more reasons. So the tongue has disproportionate power, damaging potential, defiling effects. Number four, the tongue has destructive consequences. Verse 6, he says that it's setting on fire the course of life. It affects the path that you go on. It will have a big impact on your marriage. Right? How you speak, how you use your mouth will impact the health, the joy, the vitality of your marriage, of your home. It will be the thermostat in your home. Will it be an ice palace or a warm home? Your tongue will often determine that. It will impact how you parent as a godly. Are you going to be a godly parent or not? Your mouth will have a big impact on that, on how you be used of God. How many families have wilted under the wrath of a tongue out of control? How many marriages fail because of this thing right here, saying things, expressing things that exacerbate underlying problems? You're almost getting tired of hearing it. We get it, Ross. We get it. Our tongue is a bad, bad thing. James isn't done yet, though. He's got one more thing. Here's another reason it's vital to Christian maturity. Your tongue does destroying works of the devil. Your tongue does destroying works of the devil. Or you could even say for the devil. I get that from the end of verse 6. Let me read the whole verse again. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the course of life. And, notice this last line, and set on fire by hell. You think, you know, I mean, what is it that makes this thing so deadly? Who lit the match that makes this thing so dangerous? Satan, the devil. The devil uses the human tongue to wreak havoc in this world. And the scary thing is, he might even use my tongue to do his damaging work. That's what the devil does, isn't it? That's the name of the game for the devil. In fact, that is his name. Revelation 9 and 11, the devil is given two names, one in Hebrew, one in Greek. Both words mean the same thing. He's called Abaddon. He's called Apollyon. What do those words mean? Do you know? Destroyer. Destroyer. What is the devil's mission in this world? He wants to destroy. What does he want to destroy? You name it. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your kids. He wants to destroy this church. He wants to destroy your family. He wants to destroy your community. He wants to destroy your country. You name it, anything that's sacred or good or precious, he wants to ruin it. And one of the most common, frequently used tools the devil uses is the human tongue. It is set on fire, James says, by hell. This tongue is fueled and fanned to flame by the devil. Paul says in Ephesians 4, he says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members of one another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down in your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. What is Paul envisioning here? He's envisioning some conflict, some tension. There's been some disputing, some fighting, some harsh words said, some hurtful words said. And there's division here. And Paul says you need to rectify that. You need to deal with that. You need to come together and find forgiveness and unity so that the devil doesn't get an opportunity. An opportunity to do what? To destroy. To destroy. Do you see how serious this is? And do you see why James is saying here that the tongue is so vital to your Christian maturity? Because it is so impactful. Let me just review briefly here. It has disproportionate power. It has, what was the second thing? Damaging potential. It has defiling effects. It has destructive consequences. And it does the destroying works of who? Of the devil. Good. You're with me. That's good. I got my notes too to remind me. So what do we say about all this? Well, I think first of all, we need to let the seriousness of this land on us. This is not a small thing. What I say matters. How I say it matters immensely. Let the seriousness of this land on you. It's pivotal. It's vital. So what do we do about it? Okay, Ross, you got me wound up, bro. I'm ready to wash my mouth out with soap. No. Because see, that won't work. That won't work. It might work with the three-year-old, maybe, who's saying bad words, maybe. But it won't work with you. Because the problem isn't what necessarily, merely on the surface. The problem is deep down in your heart. Listen to what Jesus says. Matthew 15:18. What comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart. So it is a tongue problem, but it originates deep down inside me in my own heart. So I can't just wash my mouth out with soap. I can't just sort of build up a new resolve and make a New Year's resolution. No, I need help. I need power that's more than the help or power that I got myself. In fact, what we need is we need divine intervention. Taming your tongue requires divine intervention, requires God's help, requires God's working. That I get this from verse 8. Look at verse 7. He says, every kind of beast and bird and reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. You've been to the zoo? Right? You've been to the zoo, you've seen these animals, like it's amazing, you can go and look at them. They've got them in there. I mean, they may not sit and obey and shake a paw, but they're there for you to look at. It's amazing how we can contain things and tame things within a certain measure. But here's the thing, what James is saying, look at verse 8, but no human being can tame the tongue. Isn't that a victorious sounding message? So here he sets us up and says, here we go, your tongue is a big problem and you can't do anything about it. Wow, so glad I came to church today. So built up, so ready to go. You got a massive problem and you are helpless against it. So what is he implying then? What's he inferring? He's inferring you need God's help with this. It's not just something you can attack on your own. Taming your tongue requires divine intervention. Jesus said, Matthew 12:34, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. This is why knowing God, this is why being joined to Jesus, this is why having the Holy Spirit is so vital. Because it's God who works in us, Paul says, Philippians 2. It's God who works in us both to will and to work for his good pleasure. And that applies to your tongue too. The gospel teaches us that when we come to Jesus, when we come to Christ, God gives us a new heart. A heart that's different from the old one. We were given kind of a new nature. Our sins are forgiven and cleansed. And he makes us new on the inside, radically new, so that we start acting different and we start sounding different. I remember a friend of mine one time, I remember when I first met him, he swore with amazing liberality. I mean, it was just steady, and we started bringing him to church, and it was almost, I don't want to say it was funny, but it was kind of a mix of shock and humor at just how he just didn't have this awareness of this cultural difference walking in. He just talked the same as he did at home when he came to church. In some ways, it's refreshing. In other ways, it's like he's got some growing to do. And but it was interesting that he came to Christ. He came to church. He wonderfully, miraculously, God worked wonderfully in his life, and he gave his life to Jesus, and he was baptized. And I remember one day we were talking, we were just sitting doing a little Bible study together, and in the midst of our conversation, hey, Ross, have you noticed something? And I'm like, I what am I supposed to notice out of the middle of nowhere? He's like, I'm not swearing. I said, actually? Called him my name, actually? Now that you mention it, yeah, I haven't heard you swearing lately. He's like, yeah, I think God's changing that in me. I said, I think he is too. God's doing that in you. He's changing how you sound. This is what the Lord does, is he changes us. And it's not, maybe this is your thing. Maybe it's just like, hey, listen, I think I talk nice to the people, but I use a lot of bad words, and I can't seem to stop. Or maybe it's just like, oh, I don't swear much, but I know. That how I speak to people, things that I say, has to change. You need God's help. And the starting point to getting God's help is hitching your life to Him by faith. When you put your trust in Him and you seek Him and you ask Him for His forgiveness, which He gives us because of Jesus, He goes to work in your life to change you. And that's how you're going to overcome this. That's how you're going to win. And I would say to you that for most of you today, because of the Holy Spirit in your life, He's using this passage of Scripture to do that changing work in you. This is one of the main ways He goes to work in us. He takes His word and He applies it to our hearts. So even as you're sitting here today, I don't know how many of you got a real big problem with this. I assume in a room this size, lots of you do. Whatever your particular issue is with your tongue, the Holy Spirit would take this today and say, hey, listen, I'm talking to you. I'm talking to you. This is something that needs to change, and I'm going to help you change it. That's what's needed. Taming your tongue requires divine intervention because no human being can tame it. I need God to empower me. But also, it's the other thing to bear in mind, though, is I can't be passive in this. Okay, so it's not just like, okay, God, I got a big speech problem. I'm hurting people all the time with what I say and how I say it. So here I am. Hey, fix me, change me. Okay? It's not quite like that. It starts with saying, God, I need your help. But we're not passive in this process ourselves. We actually are to take action. In fact, I would say that the thrust of the last three verses here in our text this morning is that taming the tongue requires our immediate attention. So taming the tongue requires God's intervention, divine intervention, but taming the tongue also requires my immediate attention. Listen to the urgency with which James speaks. Look at verse 9. He says, he's talking about the tongue. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. So we praise Him. You were doing that just a few minutes ago. We were praising God in song together. With it, we bless our Lord and Father. And with it, we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. Right, so that thing that happened on Lansdowne Street earlier this week, you know, when the person cut you off, or they took too long, or they took your parking spot or something at the mall, you know, and those things you said, how did you know? I'm just assuming because I've heard that people get angry like that and say stuff. That little tantrum you had when, you know, none of the church people are around, but you know you had it, and your spouse saw you had it, and you know that? This is what it's talking about. How is it possible? It's not right that you're praising God and cursing people whom He made in His own likeness. It's like, this doesn't work. It's like jumbo shrimp. They don't go together. It's not okay. He says, with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who are made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessings and cursings. Look at verse 10. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Do you hear the urgency? This isn't right. You gotta change. I can't change. God will help you, but you're not passive in this. Verse 11, does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Well, the answer is no, because as soon as you add one in, it's pure spring until somebody puts a little bit of salt in it. It's not anymore, right? It's like if I had a glass of water here, and I do have a glass of water here, right? I offer you a clean glass of water. I saw Mike bring up, thank you for this, Mike. I saw him bring up, so this is fresh. Okay, but if he spat in it on the way up here, you're like, it's just a little bit of spit. It's still mostly water, right? But that's a game changer, isn't it? And this is what he's saying here. He's like, you can't, it's not right to have both of the same mouth. God did not save you to let your mouth be a weapon, but a tool in His hands to do good works. And you undermine, one activity undermines the other. I worship Him, and then I curse that person in my life. And it's like one just crosses out the other. See, he's like, this isn't right. Verse 12, can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives? Or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. I think what James is saying here is, listen, your mouth is an index of your heart. When you want to know where something is in a book, you know, you go to the back, you go to the index, right? You got that history paper you have to do, and you're looking up something. You got a gigantic book, and I just need to study one event, And so I go to the back of the book and I find where is this in here? The index shows you the content of the book. Your mouth is like an index on your life. It shows what's going on inside. So what's going on inside? What is it that comes out of that mouth? It requires divine intervention, but it also requires immediate attention. And I think the urgency with which James speaks here presses home the importance of this issue. Taming the tongue is vital to Christian maturity. It requires God's intervention. It requires your immediate attention. I would just exhort you, brothers and sisters, that if this morning you hear his voice through his word saying, this is an issue. Houston, we have a problem. Then I think a starting point for you and me would be to say, in what particular way or ways is my tongue a problem? For many of us, it's a problem in different ways, right? Like I mentioned earlier, some of us, maybe it's just how we talk. And, you know, we have innuendo-laden language. We're telling jokes we shouldn't be telling. We're using language that's just not fitting with Christ. For others of us, though, it's not that we haven't said a bad word since we were in grade 6, but our words are pretty cutting and hurtful and demeaning and sharp and arrogant. So what is it? Maybe it's my tongue runneth over. Do you know, it's just the soundtrack of my household is me. Because I'm just always talking. Nobody else, I don't listen to people. The only time I'm listening to people, I'm acting like I'm listening to people. They're talking to me, I'm just thinking what I'm going to say next. I don't want to be like that. The Lord, I can't serve the Lord effectively when I'm like that. So see what I'm saying? You got to ask the Lord, what is it about my tongue that needs growing, that needs changing? You need to get specific. And that's what the Lord does. He gets specific with us. The devil is broad and sweeping, right? The devil is, see, you're no good. You're no good. You're just a filthy, no good sinner. That's what you are. You see, aren't you glad you came to church today? That's the devil. He wants you to be defeated and discouraged. But God, when God's speaking, though, he gets real specific. He says, your tone, my child. How you speak to your spouse, my son, my daughter, needs to change. God gets specific. So what is it specifically? I think we need to identify what is the problem with my mouth. And then we need to repent of it. And to repent of it, what you do is you agree with God that, God, you're right. You're right. The problem is me and my tone or what I say. And we need to apologize for that. We need to apologize first vertically because I've sinned against God. Lord, I have misused this tongue you've given me. And this isn't right. I need to make it right vertically. And then perhaps I need to make it right horizontally. And that is, I need to go to my spouse, go to my friend, go to my sibling. The things that I've said to you, the way I've been speaking to you, is not right. We need to repent of it. That's what repentance is. Repentance is, it's heartfelt sorrow for my sin that leads to change. And that's what we need to do. I need to identify what is the issue with my tongue and then repent of it. And then I need to seek God's help to change it. Because I know without God's help, this is just going to be another apology that leads to another apology, that leads to another apology, that leads to defeat. I need God's help. And the wonderful thing about James, he kind of picks us up sometimes, and goes, boom, 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 boom. But then he hugs us and heals us. And we realize he's not punching me to hurt me. He's punching me to change me. This text here is a pretty, this is getting speed bagged for some of us this morning, this text. But speed bagged rapid punching. But the point, though, the reason he does it is for our good. Look at chapter 4, verse 8. We'll just finish up here. But I want you to look at chapter 4, verse 8. Same book, James. On my Bible, it's on the same page. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Isn't that good news? So I can seek God's help. When I seek God's help, Lord, I need you to do this for me. I can't do this. What the promise of God here is that when you draw near to me, I will draw near to you. God is not just going to take us in the ring. Okay, let's see now if you do any better. Let's stand back here. No, he's with us. He draws near to us. This is wonderful. Verse 10, he says, humble yourselves before the Lord and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He will help you. He will give you grace. He will give you the strength that you need. So seek God's help to change. I need to identify what the problem is, repent of it, and seek God's help for change. And then one more thing, I think is just one last thing. It would be very, very practical help for you. Would be to seek the ministry of a brother or sister in this too. What I mean by that is, don't go to war alone here. Seek God's help, but God has also given you help, and the help is all around you. There's brothers and sisters in Christ who here who care about you, who are growing too, just like you are. And one of the important ministries that we often overlook is the ministry of each other. And I would say that if you're real serious about this, if you're hearing today, reading this text and saying, I can see here in my own Bible that my tongue needs to change, then you should enlist the help, the encouragement, the ministry of somebody else in your church. And that person's ministry will be very simple but very important. They will have a ministry of praying for you. You're going to go to them, you're going to say, I need you to pray for me. Don't pray just that God will bless me. Pray that God will change how I'm speaking to my spouse, how I'm talking at work, how whatever the specific things is. I need God's help in this, and I want you to please pray for me. And the other thing this person they can do is they can encourage you. They can be reminding you of the gospel, that God is working in you, to do this in you. And they can also hold you accountable. Because that person, you can bet if they're praying for you, they're going to want an update to see how is that going. And so it won't just be a thing where you're sitting in church today saying, oh, my tongue needs a change, and then you leave and kind of forget about it. It'll be a situation where somebody will be checking back and you say, I've been praying for God's help for you. How are you experiencing God's help? And that's how you do that ministry if somebody asks you to do it. You pray for them and you check in on them and you encourage them and remind them of God's faithfulness and goodness. I wonder if the most appropriate way for us to end the sermon today is just to get started in this process. That if you know, I know that this text is for me, then we'll just take a moment here and you tell the Lord that. Lord, I know that you're talking to me in this way about my speech. Let's just take a moment together. Let's just bow our heads together before the Lord. I'll just give you a moment to say whatever you need to say to the Lord. Father, you know there isn't a word that I ever speak in public, in private, under my breath. There isn't a word I ever speak that you are not fully aware of, that you do not hear loud and clear. And so you know this morning all about the preacher. And you know all about each person who's here in the room with me today. So we don't bow before you, Lord, with any kind of pretense, and we would quickly do away with self-righteousness. And we would just confess this morning that we need your help. Lord, we are sorry. We're sorry for all the many countless things we've said that we should never have said. And we wish we could take it back. In some ways, we recognize that we, in some cases, don't feel as bad as we should, Lord. That grieves us too. Father, we pray that you would do a work in our mouths, in our hearts, that would affect real change, so that what we say and how we speak will enjoy your blessing and would do good to others as you've commanded us to do. I pray, Father, that you would wash us clean of our impurity and renew in us a right spirit, Lord, a right heart before you, a right attitude, and that what comes out of our mouths, Lord, would be pleasing to you and a blessing to others. And we pray for this because of Jesus, for the sake of Jesus, and all because of Jesus, we can come to you and give these requests to you. So it's in his name we pray. Amen.